Acts, the book of Acts, chapter number 4. Acts, chapter number 4. And we're going to take a look at an individual this evening, but Acts, chapter number 4. And I was thinking, Brother McKeever, I don't know why I always have to make a comment every time he makes you go ha, 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 but I do. But if we have it on the screen, we should have just put emojis in there for that. This is all 2020. We could have done that with emojis and you would have laughed for sure. But Acts chapter number 4, and we're going to read two verses to start off with, beginning in verse number 36. The Bible says, so Acts chapter 4, verse 36, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, I pray that you would help us, encourage us, speak to us through your word this evening. Please be with each heart that's here and that's listening online, and help us to be attentive to you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Acts has, if you were to just look at it from a bird's eye view, take a survey of it quickly, there's really two main characters in the book of Acts. There is the Apostle Peter in the first half of the book. He's kind of, he is very much at the forefront of all that is going on. And then there's the Apostle Paul in the second half of the book and the detailing of his missionary journeys and then also of his imprisonment. But if you dive in just a little bit deeper, you know, which you, it's a Wednesday night crowd, and no doubt many listening or have studied the Bible at some level, you understand there's a lot more going on beneath the surface. And here there's another whole host of characters that are there and very active, and the Lord uses in a mighty way in this book. There's Philip, there's Stephen. I mean, you could go down the list. And here in Acts chapter number 4, we find one such very key individual, but one that is easy to overlook or easy to forget about, and it's a man who is named Joseph, but we more commonly would recognize him as Barnabas. And Barnabas was just as much as part of the things of Acts as the Apostle Paul in many ways. He was just as much in the ministry as Peter, and he had a ministry that really anybody could have. So I can't teach Sunday school. Well, you can be what Barnabas was. So I can't ride a bus route. We can be what Barnabas was. Right. He had a ministry that anybody can engage in. Acts chapter number 4, just to comment on what took place here. We just read two verses. And just to comment on it, in verse 37 talks about Barnabas. He was doing what others were doing. Said, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. During this time at the church of Jerusalem, there was, to us, an unusual practice taking place, and Barnabas partook in this. And they were in order to help take care of each other, they were selling land, they were selling possessions, and then they were donating the proceeds of it essentially to the church to be able to use to help other believers. Now that's something that's kind of foreign to us. We certainly are accustomed with the idea of giving and giving to missions and tithing and all, but I don't think any of us, I know I grew up in church and I've never been a part of this, I've never been a part of a situation where people were selling their possessions to give simply to help out other believers, not for a building project, not to you know, not for a special program, but to help out other believers. Now, the practice was unique, but it was also very timely in what it was, because these people, remember, were getting saved as Jews, many of them right in Jerusalem here, and they were suffering consequences for it. Let me just read, and we'll move on from this, but let me read what Hebrews chapter 13 says. Remember, Hebrews is talking to a Jewish audience. And at the end of chapter 13, here is the call to those Jewish believers. He says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And so these believers are called to follow Jesus outside of the camp, because when they trusted Christ as Savior, and then they followed the Lord in believers' baptism, they were often severing family ties, they were severing community relationships, they were perhaps severing the need to, the ability to generate income, and so that church rallied around each other, and those who had some level of means began to sell their goods and sell land in many cases, and they donated money to take care of one another. What a great spirit, and what a great testimony that this shows of these believers for them being willing to do that. But in verse number 36, we're introduced to a man who I've already identified as named Joseph. He was described as of the tribe of Levi, so his birth lineage under the Old Testament law would have made him a member of the family of the priesthood at some level, or those who attended to the temple and the tabernacle. He himself was of the country of Cyprus, the Bible tells us, and he also was a property owner who had partaken in this help of other believers. But his given name was Joseph. But he was given a surname. Now, this, from what I can tell from studying it, this would be like you and I giving someone a nickname. You know, like Knucklehead or something like that. Now, that's not a nice one, but, you know, we got to make it where we understand what's going on here. And ball teams and such, they're always good for giving people nicknames. I hear kids sometimes call each other something, not anything derogatory or anything, just a nickname, and I'm going, how in the world did they get, you know, that nickname? It doesn't make sense. But when you start digging into it, you realize, you know, there's some story that happened and it attaches something to them, and they kind of carry that around with honor many times. And so that's almost what seems like happened here. His given name at birth, when he was born, they said, all right, you shall be called Joseph, however that happened. His mom and dad picked that name here, but the Bible says that he earned a surname. It says in verse 36, it was given by the apostles. So we're talking about by Peter and James and John, and these men, they recognized something about him, and they said, your name is Joseph, but we're going to call you, and they gave him the surname of Barnabas, which the Bible clarifies is being interpreted the son of consolation. So Barnabas, as we know him, he was introduced to them as Joseph, but there's something about his manner of life. There was something about his character. There was something about how he went about his day-to-day business that calls those around him and goes, you're not Joseph, you're Barnabas. You are the son of consolation. Now that word consolation, there's some debate because it's not extremely clear exactly what it was talking about with him. However, when you dig into it, you realize that what might seem ambiguous at first actually tells, I believe, the story of who this man was. The word consolation means comfort or encouragement or exhortation. So some think that it had to do with a gift that he had as an exhorter. Perhaps he's numbered amongst the prophets and teachers in Acts chapter number 13. But he had a gift to stand before people and deliver God's message. And some say, well, it was because he was an encourager. Well, I believe it's probably both. That he was able to, in his ministry of the things of God, was able to uplift and encourage others. You see that through the pattern of his life. That word exhortation, I'll give you a couple of examples of how it's used in the Bible. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3, the word consolation, it says, but he that prophesieth and speaketh unto men to edification, he's talking about prophets in the church, speaketh unto men an exhortation and comfort. He's talking about like a like a prophetic ministry that they had in those churches. That word exhortation, same word, same concept as consolation. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." That's how God is described. That word comfort there, it's the same concept and the same idea as Barnabas, who is called the son of consolation. So when you piece all this together, you realize that Barnabas had a very unique ministry that wasn't just a ministry. It wasn't something that he punched into and then punched out of at certain hours of the day. It was who he was. It was what he became as a person and as a believer, to where the apostles looked at him and said, "You know what? If you want to be uplifted in the word of God, go to Barnabas. If you want to be encouraged in the things of the Lord, go to Barnabas." And you know what, friend? I think that's a ministry that we'd all do well to develop in our day-to-day lives. There's a need in this world for people who are willing to be comforters according to the word of God. So let's take a look for a few minutes here at Barnabas and the qualities that he exhibited in the book of Acts. First of all, I want you to know of notice of Barnabas, that Barnabas was a genuine encourager. A genuine encourager. He wasn't someone who did anything, it doesn't appear, to get a name for himself. In the book of Acts chapter number 4, where we read, the very first time we are introduced to him, we find him doing something that it is an act of help to others. He went out of the genuineness, I believe, of his heart and said, "My brothers and sisters in Christ are struggling. I have the ability to help. I have land I can sell." There's no indication that he needed to sell it, but he sold it. And I think it's clear from here that what he said he sold it for is exactly what he gave to that church to be a help to people. He didn't ask to be mentioned. He didn't do this out of pride. We know that if we were to just read a couple of more verses into chapter number 5, we would be introduced to two people who are infamous in Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, who did sell a piece of property, and they did it for, hey, look at me status. And they held back part of the money. They lied about what it was. They weren't required to give that total, but they held back part of the money, and they went to Peter, and what did they say? "Oh, we are, they went to the apostles, they said, "Oh, here, we sold it for this. Here is everything." Why would they have done that? They weren't trying to be a genuine encourager. They were trying to step up and go, "Oh, look, we are benevolent as well. We're doing just what everyone else is." But Barnabas, there's no indication that that's who he was or what he was doing. I think because the way God records him in his story in Scripture, I firmly believe that if Barnabas had sold that land, had given the money to the church, and no one on the face of this earth ever knew about it, Barnabas would have been content knowing that he did what he thought he should do. He was a genuine encourager. He wasn't in it to try to better himself or advance himself in the eyes of other believers. He was willing, and by this point, he already had this reputation as the son of consolation. He was willing even to be unseen if it would help and encourage and uplift another brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm glad for brothers and sisters in Christ who are genuine encouragers. Some people have a knack for it. Some of us have to work at it. Some people just know how to, when to text, when to make that phone call, when to write a note, when to go to someone and put their arm around them and say, well, maybe not put an arm around them now, maybe give them an elbow bump or whatever and say, "You know, I'm praying for you." And some people know when and how to do that, but you know, I think it's something that we can all develop a little bit in us. Right. And it starts with a genuineness where we're not concerned about ourselves first and foremost, but we are concerned about the well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. I've said this before. If you read in the New Testament and you study about God's plan for a New Testament church, one of the keys to it is that brethren dwell together in unity, and he even tells us how to do it in places such as Philippians chapter number 2. He says, each esteem other better than themselves. The Apostle Paul wrote that, and I can't help but think that the one that he had traveled with for some time and that he knew well perhaps came to his mind as he penned that, as Barnabas was evidently one who esteemed others better than themselves, and he was willing to go out of his way, even at his own expense, to be a help and an encouragement to other people. Amen. Barnabas also showed later his encouraging spirit by his inclusion of a young man by the name of John Mark in their ministry. That brings me to the second observation about Barnabas. Not only was Barnabas a genuine encourager, but Barnabas was also a forgiving mentor. He was a forgiving mentor. If you go to the book of Acts, chapter number 13. Acts chapter number 13. And verse 5. This is when Barnabas and Paul, who was then called Saul, were going to embark on their first missionary journey, being sent out of the church at Antioch. The Bible says, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. So Barnabas and Paul, Saul were going out on their first journey, and Barnabas, I believe it was probably his idea. He said, this is his nephew. You can connect all those dots and figure it out very clearly from Scripture. It was his nephew. He brought this young man named John Mark. We know him as Mark, along with them on the journey. Well, things got difficult during the first stage of that journey. Very soon it got difficult. And the Bible tells us in verse 13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So this young man, he went with them. You can imagine the great excitement of youth. Oh, we're going on a grand adventure. And then things got difficult. They got in trouble with the law. And at the end of that first leg of the journey, John Mark is going, hey, fellas, I'm out of here. See you later. Can't handle this. Going back to mom. She cooks better than you do. It's more comfortable at home. And by the way, I don't like going to jail, so I'm going home. And so he went home. Well, fast forward, you could go to the book of Acts chapter 15. We won't go there for sake of time. But at the beginning, what was going to be the beginning of Paul and Barnabas' second missionary journey, Barnabas says, I want to bring with me John Mark. And Paul, who maybe didn't have some of the same gifts as Barnabas did, Paul got kind of excited about this, said, no, I don't think we should. He bailed on us once. And the Bible tells us the contention between the two was so sharp that Barnabas and John Mark would go one way, and Paul and he would pick Silas would go another way, and they would split up over the dissension over John Mark. See, Barnabas was a forgiving mentor. Now, you say, was it worth it? Did Barnabas make a mistake? Now, I'm not going to dive into who was right and who was wrong between Paul and Barnabas. I think you could certainly see logic both ways. But I am glad that Barnabas was a forgiving mentor. You know why? You think about John Mark. John Mark, you know what, would eventually write a book of the Bible. You know the first four books of the New Testament? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Mark is the same John Mark here that wrote the Scriptures. It was Mark who Paul would later refer to, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable unto me. So at the end of Paul's life, Paul realized that Mark was very much used by God. Aren't you glad that Barnabas was a forgiving mentor? How about in the life of the Apostle Paul? I don't want to go too long, but remember at the beginning stages of Paul's ministry, the Apostle Paul was not very well received in the company of the Jewish brethren. Why? Because he had killed them last time he was there. He pursued them. He threw them in jail. They were afraid of Paul. Imagine having the fire that Paul had and having the knowledge that Paul had learned and having the zeal that Paul had and going to the cornerstone at that point of Christianity, going to the heroes of the faith at that point, and they said, "No, get away, scary man." But you know what happened? The Bible tells us that Barnabas went with him. See, Barnabas was a forgiving mentor. You know, when you work with people, sometimes it requires a little bit of grace and a little bit of forgiveness to help somebody get from point A to point B. And I am glad for people like Barnabas who can look past the current maybe mess, maybe the current circumstances, and instead they can see the potential of the future. Amen. You know, that's hard for teachers sometimes in a schoolroom to see. All you can see is a mess in front of you. You know, they won't stop talking. They won't stop. They won't stop doing that. They won't settle down. They won't. But you know, you're just patient, a little bit of forgiveness, a little bit of love there, and it's amazing what the Lord can do with what looks like a mess. We look and go, there's no way that anything could ever happen here, but God says, yeah, look at what I can do with it. He was a forgiving mentor. I've told you this story before, and I'll probably tell it a million times because it means a lot to me. I remember one time when I was younger preaching, before I'd even gone to college, I was preaching at our church, and I preached. I mean, Pastor Townsley jokes about, and the angels wept. The angels tuned out of this thing. There's no way they were even listening at the end of the service on this one. I mean, they checked out. I mean, my guardian angel fell asleep or cried or something. I mean, it was bad. I don't remember what it was, but I just remember this feeling of just, that was terrible. But you know what? After the service, Mrs. Gary Lee Bridges came by shaking hands, and she looked and with tears in her eyes told me, "That's the best message I've ever heard." Now, I don't know how God uses lies. I don't know how that works. that's not the point. The point is, you know, I think what she saw, you know, she wasn't a Bible teacher. She never worked on the staff of a Bible college. She wasn't a pastor. Her husband was just a faithful deacon. He was a Sunday school teacher in the church, and they were just great Christian people. They're just great people. He's in heaven now. She's still alive, but they were great. They're great people. They cared about the Lord. And you know what? I think she saw a young preacher, and she was just encouraged by the fact that a young preacher was trying to preach, and she didn't mean to. I don't know. Maybe the Lord spoke to her out of her heart. But through that, somehow, the Lord used her in a mighty way to be an encouragement and a mentor to me, to let me know, just keep preaching, just keep doing what God gave you to do. Amen. You know, I mean, none of us get through this life without messing up, that's for sure. But you know, we got a lot of young people around here, a lot of teenagers, a lot of little kids, college students that we deal with on a yearly basis, and they come around, and you know what? They don't always do everything right. As a matter of fact, they a lot of times don't do anything right. Now, I don't mean that negatively. I'm just saying, how would you know how to be a Christian school teacher when you're 18 years old? You know, how do you know how to be an effective bus worker when you've never worked on a bus before? You know, how do you know how to live in a dorm when you've never, you're an only child or something, you've never lived in a dorm before? I mean, you go down the list of things. You know, teenagers, how do they know how to handle money? They don't. And so they're going to make mistakes, and they're going to fail along the way. I am glad, and if everybody in here is honest, you can think back to someone in your life that was a forgiving mentor, that was willing to not ignore the wrong things, but they were willing to see beyond the current mess and see the future potential. And I'm thankful for every one of those people in my life. May God help me to develop that in my life towards others. He was a forgiving mentor. Third thought, we'll move along quickly. Barnabas was a humble servant. He was a genuine encourager. He was a forgiving mentor. He was also a humble servant. In Acts chapter 13, where you probably still are, the Apostle Paul is sent out. Now, this is how we look at it. Paul began his first missionary journey in Acts chapter number 13. And that's true. But look at how Scripture records it. Look at verse number 2. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul. Now, that's kind of backwards for how we think of it. Saul had not fully, they weren't calling him Paul yet here fully, but this is backwards. It was Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas was kind of the key one in this situation. Well, they continue on. Verse number 7, they're at their first stop here, there where the Bible records it. It says, and they were met here by the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired from them to hear the word of God. So it's very clear at the beginning, and you follow him along. Barnabas was the one that mentored Paul. Barnabas encouraged Paul. He introduced him to the Jerusalem believers. Here the order is very clear, Barnabas and Saul. But if you fast forward just a little bit into their first missionary journey, in Acts chapter number 14, Acts chapter number 14 and verse 12, an uproar happens in Lystra, and the people of the city come out, they see them, and they think they're these pagan deities, they're going to sacrifice to them. And in verse 12 it says, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, these were pagan deities, because he, Paul, was the chief speaker. And you see the order change. It's no longer Barnabas and Paul, but it's Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas never complains. He never in any way expresses his disapproval of this. He was a humble servant. Why? Because I believe Barnabas was serving Jesus, not the Apostle Paul. Barnabas practically embodied what John the Baptist talked about in John chapter number 3 when he said of Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. Barnabas understood, hey, Paul had special gifts. There were some things that God had clearly put his hand on Paul that are unique from anybody that's ever walked this earth. I mean, think of the New Testament writings that God used Paul to write, and Barnabas recognized that, and Barnabas was willing to let the Lord move their journey and move their group in the way that he saw fit. And you never see a complaint out of Barnabas. Why? He was a humble servant. He was serving Jesus, not just the Apostle Paul. What about who's in charge? It was about, is the Lord Jesus Christ being lifted up? He was a humble servant. The fourth thought, we'll wind this down. So he was a genuine encourager. He wasn't in it for, hey, look at me. He was a forgiving mentor. He was a humble servant. But back to Acts chapter number 13 and verse 2, this is, I think, the key to it all. Barnabas was an empowered Christian. So where did all this come from? It just came out of his Christianity. It came out of who he was. The Bible says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. You see, the Holy Spirit put his hand on Barnabas because Barnabas was sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in his life. Right. He was an empowered Christian. He knew how to walk with the Lord. He knew how to listen to the guidance and the leadership of the Lord. You ever been going about your day just like you normally do, and suddenly you start thinking about somebody in the church, or a friend, or somebody from your past, but another brother or sister in Christ. That ever happened to you? You ever occur to you, maybe that's the Holy Spirit placing that name on your heart. Maybe when he does that, definitely stop and pray for him. That's never a bad thing. But maybe it should be a text message that follows that. Maybe it should be a phone call. Maybe it should be a note that's written. Maybe it should be something more than just a thought. And that's the things that as we follow the Lord and as we walk with the Lord, you know, he seems to be able to put his finger on where the need is at the moment. Amen. See, Paul, Barnabas was an empowered Christian. You know, we can all be empowered Christians. It's not just for the preacher. Amen. It's not just for the teacher. It's for all of us. And as we are, through the Lord, as we grow, you know what? He will cultivate in us. He will cultivate in us a spirit of Barnabas. And I think if you, we don't have time to get into it, but if you look at the life of Paul and Barnabas in parallel, I think God cultivated in Paul some of what Barnabas already had. Right. Why? Because church, because brothers and sisters in Christ, it's never about us. It's always about helping someone else. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 10, go ahead and turn there, we'll close with this. Hebrews chapter number 10, in verse 24, he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another." That's that idea of consolation. "But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." He said, don't forsake the assembly. And this is not a passage just for pastors. It's for all that are part of the assembly, that as we assemble together, we consider one another, we provoke one another to love and to good works, and we exhort and we build up one another as we walk with the Lord together. Amen. Let's pray that the Lord will develop the spirit of Barnabas within all of us. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.